Father, you are so good to us to give us your word. To not leave us without instruction. To not leave us just guessing at what you're like. At what a relationship with you looks like. Thank you for clearly communicating your truth to us in a way that we can comprehend. God, we ask for your help this morning. Give us sharp minds to comprehend what you want to say to us. Lord, give us listening ears that are eager to know what you say to us so that we can obey you, so that we can bring pleasure to you by our response to you. Lord, give us eyes to see the wonderful things that are here in your law. Give us hearts to delight in your law, in your truth. We want to enjoy you. We want to enjoy our relationship with you. We were created to bring you glory and to enjoy you forever. And we thank you for that great purpose, that high purpose. Help us this day to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in our understanding of you, to have ears to listen to you, hearts that are eager to follow you. God, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our desires, I pray that you would be honored, that you would have first place in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus. We've been following the salvation that God has unfolded on his people. God has saved his people. With a strong hand, he brought them out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. And his purpose for saving his people, his stated purpose is, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. God's people were saved in order to worship. God has brought them now to Mount Sinai. He's about to formally introduce himself to his people. This is an awesome passage. This is one of the most intense and incredible sections of all of Scripture, where God, in a visible, physical manifestation, reveals himself, displays himself to his people. This is a hugely significant event, and it sets the stage for the giving of his law in the following chapters. If we misunderstand the introduction here to the next 59 chapters of the Pentateuch, the next 59 chapters, all the way up through Numbers chapter 10, this is the setting for all those chapters that God is laying down his truth for his people. If we misunderstand the introduction, we can distort the purpose of his law and make it mean something it does not mean at all. The Lord instructs Moses to remind his people first of his grace toward them and then of his purposes for them. Look, if you would, at chapter 19, look back to verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God says, remind the people, of what I did. I saved you. Remember, I saved you. By myself, I saved you. You didn't deserve this. Remember, you were panicking. You were unbelieving. You were afraid by the Red Sea. You wanted to go back home. I did this for you. You stood by and watched. Remember, Moses says, be quiet and watch what God is doing here. You saw what I did to your enemies. Remember, I carried you when you were completely helpless. I brought you to myself. This is all God's actions to save his people, his undeserving people. And now that they have been saved, that's past. Now they're here at the mountain to worship the Lord. Salvation, they have been brought out of bondage. They are now free people, free to serve the Lord. Now he reminds them of his purposes for them. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God's people have been delivered for a purpose. They were set free from bondage in order to worship, in order to serve the one true God. They are God's most prized possession among all that he owns. And he owns everything. And God says the whole nation is to be a kingdom. A kingdom is those who are under the authority of the king. They're to be a kingdom of priests among all the nations. All the people, not just one tribe, all the people are to be priests among the nations. What is a priest? Someone who serves the nations by proclaiming the truth about God, bringing them into a relationship with God, introducing them to God. You're to be a priest for me among the nations, proclaiming the truth about God, introducing people to the one true God. That's the role of a priest. They're to facilitate the worship of the one true God. Through this one chosen nation, God intends to bless all the nations of the earth. They're to be set apart. They're to be distinct. They're to be different from all the other nations in that they're to serve an example for the nations of what it looks like to obey God's voice, to keep his covenant, to follow him, to be in relationship with him. They're to be an example to the nations. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So the people here formally embrace God's purposes for them. They formally agree to his terms. Now you can question whether that was very well thought out, especially as we see the story unfold. Were they being a little self-confident there? I don't know. But God continues in this, as he responds to the people's agreement to enter into relationship with him, God announces the people are to prepare themselves to meet their God. You're to prepare to meet me. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. part of God's purpose in this, part of his stated purpose for revealing himself to the people and to Moses in this way, he says, is to establish Moses' leadership over the people. So far, they've been grumbling. They've been complaining against Moses. This event is designed to remove any reason to doubt whether Moses was indeed called by God. But the language here is much bigger than just to the Israelites way back then. It says Moses is to be believed forever. That's interesting. Moses is to be believed forever. Moses has something to say to you and I today as well. Now, God instructs he instructs Moses to prepare his people to meet their God. The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people, it says. Now, this would be a visible manifestation of the invisible God, as we will see as this unfolds. A visible manifestation of the invisible God. A localized display of the omnipresent God. Meeting with God is no light matter. God takes himself very seriously. The Hebrew word for the glory of God is a word that means weighty or heavy. God takes himself seriously. This is serious. For a sinful human being to come into the presence of the all-holy God means death. When we're confronted with the holiness of the God who really is, we're made painfully aware of our own sinfulness. God in his justice must punish all sin. God cannot let any sin slide or he would cease to be just and righteous. God in his justice and righteousness must punish all sin. And that is not good news for us sinners, because the wages of sin is death. This is why when God makes his presence known to a mortal man, they say things like, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord." Alas, that's dismay. That's, oh no, this is not going well for me. Woe to me, for I am lost. Okay, this is a bad day. God showed up. I'm a sinner. Woe to me, for I am lost. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Or the glory of the Lord stood there and I fell on my face. Okay, that's where we belong, is on our face. Before this God, this holy, this righteous God. Deuteronomy 5 looks back on this event that we're looking at here in Exodus with amazement and says, "And you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live.'" Do you hear the amazement there? God talked to us and we're still alive. That's amazing. That is grace. That is mercy. So boundaries are to be established. God tells Moses, set boundaries around the mountain for the protection of the people. To keep them away from me so that they're not destroyed. To keep them safe. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses out of the same mountain, he called to him from the burning bush. Remember what he said? Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "Do not come near. take off your sandals. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God didn't say, take your sandals off and then you can come. No, he said, do not come near. Stay at a safe distance. Because to get too close to the God of creation, the God of the universe, this holy God, means incineration for us. It means to be destroyed, to be punished, to be judged. The people are to be kept from approaching God uninvited on pain of death. Friends, our God is dangerous. Our God is not safe. This is important for us to hear, especially in today's culture. We do not come. We are not welcome to come to God on our own terms. We do not call the scenario in which we can approach God. Well, I like to come to Him this way. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. You come to God on His terms or you come not at all. You come to God on His terms or you are destroyed. If we're to come before the living, righteous, holy God and survive that experience, we must come on His terms and on His terms alone. We must be invited. God is to be feared. God is to be respected. He is not to be treated casually. There were two young men back in Leviticus chapter 10. Two young men learned this lesson the hard way. Nadab, Abihu, sons of Aaron. They each took their censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Coming to God on their own terms. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, Dad, okay, who just lost his two sons, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If you're going to be close to God, you come on His terms and His terms alone. Our God is not safe. He is not to be trifled with. Our God is a consuming fire. He is awesome and terrible. He is King of Kings. Over and over, the Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If this is what this God is like, to have an appropriate fear of Him, that's wise. That's wise. He is just. He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. Now, understand, this is not just an Old Testament thing. There's, oh, this bad, mean, scary God in the Old Testament, and He's all cuddly and warm and fuzzy in the New Testament. It's not that way. Jesus taught us in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is teaching His followers to fear His Father. Don't fear anybody else. Fear God, because He is worthy to be feared. Fear God and God alone, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God is to be taken seriously. It's a weighty thing to come into the presence of the living God. And even for those who are to be kept at a safe distance, God tells Moses, set up a boundary. They can't come any closer than that. Even for them, kept off at a distance, they are to be prepared. God sent Moses, and He says, consecrate the people. Set them apart, sanctify them, prepare them for this day. This is a 2-day process. Go down, start preparing the people. All day tomorrow, prepare the people. Third day, I'm showing up. You better be ready. As part of the preparation, they were to abstain from normal sexual relationships. Intimacy with your spouse is to be postponed for a short time in order to focus attention on intimacy with God. This is also what's taught in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul writes, he writes to married couples, "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I don't know if you knew this or not, but God is pro-sex.
Amen.
He is for sex. He invented it. He thought it up. He created it. He came up with the idea. He intends it to be a beautiful, pleasurable expression of intimacy within the context of covenant faithfulness in marriage. Marital abstinence is to be the exception, not the rule, and only for a very short time and a very specific purpose. Now, as people are also instructed to wash their clothes, remember, again, they're not being told to clean themselves up in order to make themselves acceptable to God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. James tells us, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. We can't clean ourselves up. We are lawbreakers. We stand condemned before God. Nothing we can do can cover our guilt before a holy God. Wow. That could be fun. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Our only hope with this kind of a God is mercy. That's why people are on their face when He shows up. "I'm a sinner. I need mercy. That's my only plea. I'm help. Remember that the tax collector, be merciful to me, a sinner." Stood afar off. Jesus said, "That's the one that's accepted." Our only hope is a generous free gift, freely given to undeserving sinners. God has already taken decisive action to save His people. Now He is commanding them that they prepare to meet Him. And so they're told to wash their clothes. They're not told to take a bath. Okay? Wash your clothes. He doesn't say bathe. So this is not clean yourself up in order to be presentable to me. No, God has to do that. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they've already been baptized into the cloud and in the sea. So looking back to the Exodus event, God says that was their baptism. That was when they were washed. Now you simply are told to wash your clothes. Now, it's interesting. We're not told how or where they're to do this. So we can speculate just a little bit. If we've been following the story, when the people came to the mountain, there was no water. Remember, Rephidim? People are crying out to Moses, saying, "What are you? You're going to kill us. And there's nothing to drink." And God provided water by commanding that the rock be struck with His staff, the staff of God, strike the rock. And water comes out. That's the last water mentioned, and they're still roughly in that geographic area. So I think it's safe to assume that that's where their water supply is for this period of time. They're drinking from the rock. Now, if this is the case, this scene is rich with symbolism. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock in the wilderness was Christ. In preparation to meet God, His people are to wash their clothes in the water which flows from the rock who was smitten for them. What a beautiful picture. Although God is to be feared, man's greatest good is to be in the presence of this fearsome God. To be separated from God forever is quite literally hell. That's what it means. And yet for a sinner to be in the presence of a holy God means justice and punishment and death. So what do we do with this dilemma? That's the one thing that will satisfy is to be in His presence. And yet we can't because we're sinful. What do we do? Well, there's nothing we can do. Ephesians chapter 2 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Down in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hopeless sinners brought near to a holy God. How? By the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 4 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to satisfy His wrath against our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. When we were not loving God, God sent His only Son to satisfy His own wrath against our hatred of Him. What love. What amazing love. Peter puts it this way, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Brought into the presence of absolute purity by the sacrifice of the perfect substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous, suffering for the sins of the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Are you in His presence this morning? In His presence this morning? Are you invited? Are you welcomed? Jesus says, come. He says, come. But He also says, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He says, come. Come by the God-appointed means, Jesus, and His substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, so that we can be forgiven and washed and cleansed and clothed in His righteousness, so that we can stand before an absolutely holy, righteous, wrathful God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful. Sir, better than that, "This is my beloved son." We get to hear that. If we're clothed in the righteousness of His Son, what God said to His Son applies to me. He's my substitute. He bore my sin. God poured out all His wrath. He crushed His Son in my place. Now I get to be welcomed into His presence and hear those words. "This is my beloved Son." Undeserved. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great fear?" No, joy. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. God, You are so beyond, so good. We are so unworthy. We are so undeserving. We are sinners. Right now we fall on our face and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Thank You, Jesus, for substituting Yourself in our place, for coming between us and Your Father as He unleashes His wrath against sin. You took it all. And for that, all we can say is thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for bearing in Your own body our sins on the tree, that we might live, that we might live in the presence of a holy God forever. God, You are so gracious. God, Your love knows no limits. There is no boundary. This is unfathomable. Unfathomable grace and love towards sinners like us. And You invite us to come. Based on what Your Son Jesus has done for us. As Your Spirit births new life in us, You invite us to come into Your presence and enjoy You forever. God, this is too good. And the only thing left for us is to humbly receive. So we say, yes, we will come. Yes, we gladly receive the free gift that You offer us. Thank You for extending mercy to undeserving sinners. We so long for that day when we are with You, are in Your presence where there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Take us home, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray as we wait, keep us expectant, keep us eager, and keep us busy as we reach out to so many who need to hear the truth about a holy God who has been appeased by the blood of His own Son and gladly welcomes sinners, saved by grace, forgiven, absolved of all guilt, welcomes us into Your presence. God, that is good news. Help us to be all about proclaiming the truth of the good news to anyone who will listen. And Spirit, open ears. Holy Spirit, we ask You to open ears of the lost so that they could hear and receive and believe and be saved and be forgiven for eternity and welcomed into Your presence. God, You are too good. And for that, we thank You. Amen.